morning, everyone. I too wish to greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was blessed this morning by the service already, and also impressed with how some of the songs and the devotional meditation ran parallel. Even Sunday school discussion, some of this ran parallel with the message that I would like to share this morning. I like that last song. And when dark waves of fear would dash about me, help me to leave tomorrow in your hand. That's a challenge that I'd like to leave with each one of us to do that. Leave tomorrow in God's hands. Live today for Him. For a message this morning, you can turn to James chapter 1. And I'm going to try to actually do a series of messages in the book of James. So we're going to start with chapter 1. And for a title, I've chosen the title just simply Steadfast Christians, James chapter 1. And it carries the thought of being steadfast in our Christian faith. Is the burden of this message, I guess you would say. I would say up front, I feel like a burden in my heart that we as a body of believers do not become lukewarm Christians. Jesus gave a pretty strong warning in that, and when he was addressing the seven churches. And it's just a burden on my heart that how steadfast are we in our Christian faith, or how quick are we ready to lay it aside? And we're going to start out with verse 1. And some of the thoughts that were brought out that stood out to me in the singing was with the very first song that we sang was "Come," inviting God to come, O thou God of grace. And it was a call to God to impart truth to each waiting heart. Do thou truth impart unto each waiting heart, I believe is the words. So a call for God to speak to us this morning through His Word. And I believe He has already, and I trust as we open our hearts that God will continue to speak to us through His Word. And then we have the song, Rise Up, O Men of God. And I would like to apply that to the sisters as well. Rise up. It's a call to action. The Christian life is more than just hearing the Word of God. It's doing it. It's a call to action. And then in the devotional meditation, Brother Gerald brought out a couple of thoughts that ran parallel with what I was thinking. And that is that Jesus calls us to examine and to correct our own lives before we judge others, which is very true. And especially the thought of examining and correcting our own lives, looking into our hearts. And when we see something that doesn't line up with what the Bible says, we do something about it. We change it. And also the reality that he brought out was that our choices of which path we take will affect our eternal destiny. And that's a sobering thought, but it's very true. Our choices of which path we're going to take will affect our eternal destiny. And then Jesus' words, by their fruits ye shall know them. And he challenged us that God's word must be put into practice. And that ran so parallel with what I was thinking in this chapter this morning. So in James chapter 1, we start out verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So this author, James, Bible scholars that studied this would say that this was the half-brother of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the one who wrote this book. And he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because if you look into the Gospels, you can see where Jesus' brothers did not support him. In fact, they were in opposition to him. They did not accept him for who he said he was, the Son of God. But somewhere along the way, James changed his faith or his belief in Jesus. And I believe it was sometime after Jesus' resurrection that James believed in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, his half-brother. So here he is addressing, it says, to the 12 tribes, and that would imply that he was talking to the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers, that were scattered abroad. And the reason that they were scattered from their homeland to various countries, I don't know where it all was, but they were scattered abroad to various places away from their homes. And the reason for it was because they were facing persecution. Now, keep that context in your mind as we read verse 2. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Now, if you just out of the blue read that verse, there's, in my mind, there came a lot of questions. How can you count it a joy when you fall into different temptations? And then there's also a bit of a controversial thought to that. In verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." In verse 14, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." How can you count it a joy when you fall into temptations? And we'll look into verses 13 and 14 more as we go through the message. But the point, I guess, that stood out to me in this, in thinking about this context, he is addressing Christians who were facing persecution, and they were scattered abroad. They were moved out of their homeland and scattered abroad for their faith. And this faith was new. It was a new thing in the world. Christianity was very young at that point yet, and their faith was new. They had just believed in Jesus Christ, and then the leaders in the land were persecuting them and trying them for their faith. And he tells them to count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. So in this context, the word temptation in this verse, I don't believe is talking as much about the temptation to do wrong or to do evil, but I believe it's more referring to the temptation to lose or give up your faith. And we're called to count it a joy when we are tested, when our faith is tried, when it's tested, when it's challenged. Count it a joy. And how can you do that? These Jewish Christians were facing the temptation to lose their faith through persecution. I know it's hard for us to relate to that in a realistic way, because we don't face that here. We aren't persecuted for our faith. And I hope that never comes. But brothers and sisters, if it would, will we stand the test? How deep is our faith? How steadfast are we in our Christian faiths? You know, we don't face this today, but there are other ways that our faith is tested. And it could be a variety of things. It could be health struggles, or maybe financial setbacks, or maybe just seeing the success of the wicked as they prosper. That can be a test of faith. I had a customer that came in the shop this week that I hadn't seen for a little while. I don't remember how long, maybe half a year or so. And I vaguely remembered him telling me and talking about his journey on his health journey. I forget, it was cancer in his esophagus, I believe. And I don't know, he explained some of the details on, he had to go through an operation for this. and he explained some of the details, and I don't remember what they were, but he said that, and he's a believer, he's a Christian, and he said that the doctor told him before they started the operation, he had to make a choice to do this operation or not, and the doctor told him that, I don't like to use the phrase 50-50 chance, but the success rate of people surviving this operation is around 50%. In other words, 50% of the people make it through and 50% never make it through. So it was a pretty serious operation. And he chose to go forward. And he said his testimony was, God was looking out for me. His faith, even in the midst of that health, and he's still on a health journey. He's still not over this. It's a journey. I don't know exactly all the details, but his testimony that he had was, God was looking out for me. God carried him through. But sometimes that doesn't happen. Does that mean God neglected us? Let's think about this for a little bit. Let's read verses 3 to 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's think about this for a minute. History has shown that when Christians face persecutions, the gospel spreads. It has happened over and over again. Leaders of the world have tried to snuff it out. I think of Hitler, and I think of various other leaders throughout history that have tried to put it out. And it doesn't work. It spreads. The harder they persecute, the more it spreads. Why is that? And one thought that just stood out to me as I was considering this question is, persecution separates half-hearted Christians from steadfast Christians. It challenges their faith. And the trying of your faith makes it stronger if we choose to persevere. Patience in this verse carries the thought of endurance or perseverance. In other words, not giving up. So we can count it all joy when we face temptations to our faith if we consider, first of all, the reward of being steadfast. And we consider a hope of deliverance from our temptation if we remain steadfast in our faith. We can always see that light at the end of the tunnel. That someday the temptations, the trials and the tests that we face will be over. If we endure to the end, faithfully, there will be a crown of joy waiting. And we'll look in that as we go through this. How can a Christian who is tortured for their faith be tied and burned at the stake and yet all the while sing for joy to God? How is that possible? Because they know what will come after death. They know that if they remain steadfast in their faith to the end, the temptation, the test, the trial is going to be over, and there's going to be a greater reward than we can imagine. So in the situation of the illustration of my customer that I was talking about, that was facing this health struggle, he praises God because God carried him through. And I believe that's good and that's right. But when we face setbacks, we face Sometimes God says no. Can we accept that and count it all joy? Knowing that God will work it out for our benefit. Knowing that He will carry us to the end if we're faithful to Him. And we'll have a reward waiting for us. Verses 5 to 8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This first part of the message, I forgot to mention, in verses 1 through 18, is looking at how we should respond to trials and temptations. That's kind of the focus of this whole passage, or this whole section. We'll call that part one, how we should respond to the trials and temptations that we face. So to be steadfast Christians, it's saying in verse 5 that we need godly wisdom. We need a godly wisdom to persevere in our Christian faith, to be steadfast. And if we think about it, godly wisdom is the opposite of worldly wisdom. So Jesus spoke about godly wisdom in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, all the way through chapter 7. Some of the things that he taught in that message was that in the kingdom of God, the first will be last. Those who mourn their sins are comforted, and the persecuted or the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. So it's the ones who are steadfast, the ones who remain faithful to the end, are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And it is the wisdom of God that allows us to have joy in trials and to trust God when things simply don't make sense. Sometimes in life, we can't make sense out of our situation, our circumstances. Why is God allowing this? It takes the wisdom of God and faith in Him to have joy in the midst of those things. And I just want to point out in verse 5 there, it says that God, if we ask God for wisdom, He will give to us liberally, not holding back, and upbraideth not. He will never criticize us for asking for godly wisdom. God will never criticize a person who asks for wisdom. But we must ask in unwavering faith, fully trusting in God's direction. You know, if we ask for godly wisdom and yet we trust in our own reasoning, or we don't really believe that He will give it to us, He won't give it. And then it goes on to say about a double-minded person, and I believe that's talking about someone with divided loyalty. And in Matthew 6, verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. So we cannot be steadfast Christians if we are obsessed with earthly things like status or wealth or possessions, whatever it is. To be steadfast Christians, we must be asking God for wisdom in faith, truly believing that He will give what is best for us, and trusting Him and accepting that in our life. Moving on to verses 9 through 12, it says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know, we tend to compare ourselves with other people, with the people around us. That's our tendency. So when we have less, maybe it's less abilities than our brother or sister, or less material things, or less popularity than other people, we feel like we're in poverty. And you know, we also tend to have the mindset that poverty is a trial. And that people with more than us are more blessed and don't have trials. That can be our tendency if we're not careful. I believe the point here is that whether we find ourselves with great financial possessions or resources, or we find ourselves with little, our temptation is to seek satisfaction in the things of the world instead of Jesus. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor. Our temptation is to seek satisfaction in the things of the world instead of Jesus. So to the poor or lowly, wealth doesn't change a person's status with God. We are valuable to God because we are his people, not because of what we have. And to the wealthy, he says that no matter how much they have, they are poor without the love of Christ. So no matter where we find ourselves in life, our goal must be to receive that crown of life that it talks about in verse 12. James is saying that we do this by enduring temptation, which means not giving into it, and by being steadfast in our love for the Lord. There's so many things that Satan will use to try to lure us away from our love for God and to challenge our faith. In verses 13 to 15, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't stray away from this reality. God can never be tempted with evil. And God will never change. God is not the source of our temptations either. And it's talking more, as we talked about a little bit in the beginning, it's talking more in this section about being tempted to do evil, to sin. Instead of the temptation of the trial over our faith, it's talking about the temptation to sin, to fall into sin. God is not the one who tempts us. We are tempted when we are lured by our sinful desires. You know, just like a fish is attracted to bite that lure and is caught by that hidden hook that pulls it up out of the water to its death. Brothers and sisters, we are responsible for our choice in temptation. And the price of our failure to resist sin is death if we don't repent. God, another important fact that we need to remember is God does not allow us to be tempted more than we can bear. And he doesn't allow us to face temptations because he wants us to fail. He wants to test our steadfastness, and when we resist and have victory over temptation, we become stronger. That's what God wants. I think of the illustration of a butterfly that is struggling to get out of its cocoon. I don't know if you ever had the opportunity to watch that. But there's quite a struggle. And I never actually tried it, but I'm told that if you cut the cocoon to help it get out, It will ruin the butterfly's wings. It needs that struggle to build up blood flow through its wings to develop so it can be able to fly. Without that struggle, it will not survive. It will never be able to fly. Its wings will be useless. And that's how it is in our Christian lives. God allows tests, temptations, tests, trials to help us to become stronger. I think of the song number 533. You can turn there if you wish. It says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. So fight manfully onward. Dark passions subdue. Put aside those evil desires. Look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, and He will carry you through." It goes on to say, to shun evil companions, bad language disdain, put aside evil speaking, God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. I like the message of that song. Brothers and sisters, it's not if, it's when we face temptations. In the Christian life, we will face tests and trials and temptations. Look to Jesus. Part two of this message is focusing on the last verses 19 through 27. And it's talking and shifting a little bit, talking more about how we should respond to the Word of God. Steadfast Christians are hearers and doers of the Word. Let's read these verses. Starting at verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Very practical applications that he gives us here. To be a steadfast Christian, we must be a doer of the Word of God. We have to hear it first and then do it. It calls us to be a good listener. Listen to other people. Our brothers and sisters have valuable input in our life. And listen to God. Remember, God speaks to us sometimes in that still small voice. So if life is too busy, stop and pause and meditate. Listen to God. It calls us to consider our words, be slow to speak, and to bridle our tongue, control our tongue. Be slow to wrath. And that could be a whole message in itself. Proverbs 14, verse 17 Solomon says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated." Anger causes us to act impulsively. That's without consideration. And it often causes us to act in a way that will bring regret. And it causes us to sin. Be slow to wrath. It causes us to get rid of all filth and evil in our life. To be a doer of the word, we're going to lay apart, lay aside, get rid of all filthiness and evil actions. If we think about this, it involves input, what we allow into our life, into our minds, the things we read, what we look at on our phones, what we do when we see that immodestly dressed person. Do we take the second look? And do we dwell on things that are impure? So it involves input. Getting rid of all filth and evil in our life involves what we allow into our minds. But it also involves the output, what comes out of our mouth and our actions. You know, it's important to listen to God's word, but I believe it's just as important to obey it and to do what it says. When we look into the Word of God, it says it's like looking into a glass or into a mirror. You know, when we look in a mirror, we can see ourselves for who we really are, what we really look like. And when we look into God's Word, we see ourselves for who we really are in God's eyes. And it's not always pretty. It brings a light to our sins, the things that aren't right before God. It brings those things to light when we look into the Word of God. But if we immediately forget about our sins and just go on living in disobedience to God's Word, we are a hearer but not a doer. Hearing the Word of God needs to make a difference in the way that we live, in our words, in our actions, in our attitudes, in all aspects of our lives. So if you look in the mirror and you see a dirty face, grease smudges on your cheek, your hair is all messed up, you see yourself for who you really are, what others see in you, and you turn around and do nothing about it, what good is it? If you don't wash your face and comb your hair, it makes no difference. The same applies to reading your Bible and going to church every Sunday, and hearing the Word of God, and then turn around and don't control your tongue. Curse when something makes you angry. If this happens, we are deceived, brothers and sisters, and our religion is vain, which means worthless. It's a challenging thought. As we go through this week, let's remember this. We can hear the Word of God at church, through Sunday school, even read it in the morning in our devotions. But if we don't apply it as we go through the day, and I'm challenging myself in this as much as anybody, if we don't apply it and live it out, our religion is worthless. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And I believe the point that it's bringing out to us this morning is that if our religion is pure, if it's real, if it's genuine, it needs to be based on action, not just heedless hearing or meaningless talk. It needs to be based on action. It needs to affect the way we live, the way we act, the things we say. In closing, in this life, we will never be perfect. And we will face trials and temptations. Temptation to lose faith in God. Temptation to go after the desires of our sinful carnal nature. But don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Continue faithfully striving for perfection. And remember, there is a coming a day when we will face no more temptation and we will receive the crown of life, which is incorruptible, that will last forever if we're steadfast to the end. There's a lot of different applications you could put in, just thinking of where we're at right now as a brotherhood. You know, working together as a brotherhood toward outreach can be a test of patience and a test of our faith. But I just want to encourage each of us to continue to steadfastly seek God's will together in this. He has a plan that he will reveal to us in his perfect time and place. I truly believe that. And the challenge that I'd like to leave with each one of us is this. Ask yourself, am I steadfast in my faith and in living to the honor and glory of God? Let's kneel for prayer.